We went to a 60th birthday party for a friend of ours, and I was there, got to talk to a lot of people because a lot of old believers that I know we've known for years and years and years, as well as some new believers and friends. And I got to talk to a guy, Rick, you know, Rick Grelex. And a year and a half ago or so, when did Stephanie have her accident? Almost 2 years
Two
ago?
years ago.
Well, anyway, you remember Stella's cousin got in that accident and all the miracles that happened. So I had been invited up there to teach on a day in the Word. So I went up there and I taught and I relayed some of the story of Stella's cousin, how God had, you know, worked a miracle and saved her life, and she was alive and had feeling in her hands and you know, movement, you know, and all kinds of stuff. So anyway, this guy Rick was there, and he's a fireman, or he's a retired fireman now, but he had broken his back. He had a broken bone in his back. He wasn't, you know, on his, he wasn't bedridden, but he was facing serious surgery. And when I told that story and taught, and I was teaching on believing, I had something about believing, he got healed. And I never knew it, and he told me last night, and I went, wow, that's really cool. I never knew it, you know. And it's kind of like you just live your life and you teach and you speak the word to people and encourage people, and you never know what's going to happen because it's really God's deal. You know, it's not us, it's God. And you just do what you're supposed to do, which is speak God's word, live God's word, live in love, and God does stuff. And sometimes you don't even know about it ever, but that's irrelevant. It's that people get blessed and God gets glorified, which is the really big deal. So, and there's some other cool stories that happened last night, but anyway, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, oh my God.
On
Mother's Day? Well, it talks about Babylon being the mother of all evil or something. But that's not what we're going to.
Oh, okay.
Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 4.
You realize that's on the tape.
Yeah, that's on the tape. You can always tell when Linda's here because on the tape you hear her laughing. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay, and that's why we sang there's power in the blood. Because Jesus Christ washed us with his own blood. And I was thinking, Rick and I had a discussion at family camp, and it got me thinking about blood. Strange as that may sound. You can go to Leviticus chapter 17. But, you know, there's a lot of references in the Bible to blood. And, you know, blood is incredibly important and vital in life. And we're going to read this verse in Leviticus chapter 17, which many of you have heard before. Verse 11, it says, and this is God speaking to Moses, giving him the Levitical law. And one of the things they were not to do was they were not to eat blood. They would slaughter an animal and they would pour out the blood and then they would eat the flesh. And God goes on to say, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, the first thing is that life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I think that Michelle probably could help me with this. But anytime doctors want to find out anything about somebody, they take a blood test. Because almost everything happens in your body shows up in the blood. If you're a diabetic, it shows up in the blood. If you have problems with your kidneys or your livers, it shows up in your blood. If you're doing drugs, it shows up in your blood. If you are or have some kind of toxicity, that's a good word, huh? Means, you know, poison. It shows up in your blood. Everything shows up, you know, whatever it is, it shows up in your blood. And the life is in the blood. Now, we say we have breath life, right? That's what God says. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Well, when you breathe in the air, where does it go? It goes into the lungs. And the blood comes through and takes the oxygen out of the air, because oxygen is only a small percentage of air, but it takes the oxygen out of the air, and it takes it to your body and puts it through your body so your body can burn the fuel. Works exactly like an internal combustion engine. Well, not exactly, but on a similar principle, right? It takes the oxygen, mixes with the fuel, and it burns it for energy. And then it expels carbon dioxide, right? Exhaust. That's right. So without air, you die, and without your blood flowing through your body to bring the oxygen. One of the things they do when they check your blood is they check your oxygenation, right? The percentage of oxygen in your blood to make sure you're getting enough oxygen in your blood. And if you're not, that indicates that there's something wrong. See? So life isn't... Now, God wrote this how many thousands of years ago? Before scientists and doctors and anybody ever knew about it. You know, and you know, people will say, oh, the Bible doesn't, it's just stories. Well, how come God wrote this thousands of years ago and it's absolutely perfectly accurate with science? So life is in the blood. And then it goes on and says, and I give it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. And the word atonement is cover. It means to cover. And it makes atonement. And in those days, you know, man sinned. So God gave man a way to atone for sin. He promised the Savior that would come and take care of everything. But until the Savior came, he had to give him a way to atone for their sins or cover their sins. And so he gave them the blood sacrifice of an animal. The blood sacrifice of an animal could never really pay the price for sin. But he gave man a way to, you know, a stopgap measure, you might say, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Makes sense so far, right? So remember, Jesus Christ washed us, cleansed us with his blood. And chapter 9, verse 4, again, it says, and this is God talking to Noah after Noah got off the boat. He says, but flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. It's because, and it says above, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb I have given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is of the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So what he required them to do was pour out the blood. He didn't want them to eat the blood for whatever reason God had. It's probably not good for you. I don't know. And then, there are some people that actually do drink blood, right? Vampires and stuff like that. You know, it's kind of interesting that represents evil. You know, isn't it? Kind of crazy. But life is in the blood, not in the flesh. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the blood, flesh is just dead. Right? It's just dead. And if you have the circulation cut off from a particular part of your body, what happens to that part of the body? It dies. You get gangrene or whatever else. It's not a pretty sight. Okay. So the life of Adam was in his blood. That same blood, that same life that was in Adam is in us. It's the same life. That very first breath life that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam that was in his blood, that was activated, that same life, that same everything is in us. It was passed down from generation and to all nations. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. You know, if you understand this stuff, it really clears up a lot of the crap that people talk about in the world. You know, they just say a lot of stupid things and they don't really know what they're talking about. because they don't understand what God says. Chapter 17, verse 26, it says, "Speaking of God, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God appointed the bounds of the habitation of man, and he made of all nations of one blood. You know, to the farthest corners of the earth, man has the same basic stuff in his blood. And, you know, the best way to check DNA, I believe, is in the blood, isn't it? It's the most reliable. But, you know, it's man is, you know, there's different types of blood. There's different, you know, A plus, A negative, O, all this stuff. But it's all blood, and, you know, to some degree it's interchangeable if you have the same type of blood as somebody else, right? You can use that blood. And, you know, in the Civil War, they knew that it was possible to give transfusions, but they didn't understand typing. So it was a hit or miss. And when they missed, people died because their body would just turn to, it would turn to jelly and it wouldn't flow. Pretty crazy. So now the way, so all nations came from the same origin and the same life, which was Adam. And the blood was passed on, and it's passed on, and that life is passed on through the male, right? Yep. And one of the questions that Rick and I were talking about, which I thought about and had to think about, was, you know, Adam and Eve were there, and they had perfect blood, and then Eve sinned, and then Adam followed. Well, what if Eve had sinned and Adam refused to sin? What would have happened? Well, he still had perfect blood. Now, we don't know what would have happened because that's speculation and we can't speculate. We know what did happen. But when Jesus Christ came, he was born of Mary, but the sperm came from God. That means his life and his blood came from God. So even though Mary had sinful nature, she was born of the blood of bloodline of Adam, she had sinful nature. But Jesus Christ had perfect blood because it comes from the sperm, from the male, and in that case, it was created by God perfectly. So he had perfect blood. That's why he could, that one of the things it could say was that he was a lamb without blemish. He had perfect blood. So let's go to Genesis 4, bouncing all over the place here. Now, blood, when it's spoken of in the Bible, like everything else, can be literal or it can be figurative, right? It can be the blood in your body or of an animal's blood, or it can be figurative, where it talks about, for instance, shedding of innocent blood, meaning the taking of an innocent life, right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. This is after Cain killed Abel. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now, did his voice, did the blood, the voice of his blood, does his blood have a voice? No, it's a figure of speech. It's using blood, but it means that his life is gone. He's buried. He's in the ground. He's no more. He went back to dust. From dust thou came, dust shall go back to. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, I'm not saying I know everything about blood in the Bible, and this is not going to be a totally comprehensive teaching, but it's something to think about. And as you run across the word or references to Jesus Christ's sacrifice and blood and all that stuff, you can think about these things. And the truths that we do know, you can keep them in your mind, and I believe God can reveal. I think there's a lot more to it than we've ever even considered. I don't know it, But I know that there's more to it than we see, and I think that God can reveal to us as we study it and try to understand it. So chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16, this is where it talks about God, and it says, "There's six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And it says in verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." And, you know, there's many, many references to the shedding of innocent blood. And what it means is people that didn't deserve to die, you know, by the hands of that person. There are places in the Word of God in the Old Testament where a person was worthy of death, right? You know, if they committed a certain sin, the judgment was to be stoned, to be done away with. We call it capital punishment today. There are times when God had prophets to kill evil people, like Elijah slaughtered the 350 prophets of Baal because they were evil, and they looked to take God's people away from God, things like that. So, in Leviticus, it speaks of literal blood. The life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's literal. And it is blood that makes atonement for sin. It covers sin. God's standard for taking care of sin was a blood sacrifice of an animal. It did not wipe clean the sin, but it covered it up. When a sofa or a chair gets worn, this is the only example I could think of, but when it gets worn, you throw a slip cover over it, right? It covers the problem. It hides it. But it doesn't really take care of the problem. And that is what the blood of a sacrificial animal did for Israel. It didn't remove the problem, but it took care of the problem or covered it up. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter, Hebrews, James, Peter. Right before Repeater. Chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know," everybody there? "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There had to be a price paid for Adam's sin, for our sin nature, and that was paid for not by the things that God gave in the Old Testament, which were a stopgap measure, the blood sacrifices of animals and the gift offerings and all those things, but it was the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, the Savior, the promised Messiah, that did the trick. That was the thing. And that's why, one of the reasons when we sing that song, that's why there is power in the blood. You know, the blood of animals didn't have that power. It, you know, it had to be the blood of a man because a man was the one that caused the problem to begin with. And he was a man that had perfect blood and lost it. And so perfect blood had to come and redeem mankind. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." What is that talking about? The first covenant was the covenant that God made with Israel, and it had ordinances of divine service, which is what Leviticus is talking about. It talks about all the service that the Levitical priest had to do for God, the washings and the cleansings and the clothes and all that stuff. And it had a worldly tabernacle, a worldly sanctuary, which was the tabernacle which held the Holy of Holies. "For there was a tabernacle made," that's what it says, "and that was a tent, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." It was, if you ever saw a picture or a rendering, or if you ever went to Lancaster where they have a replica of it, there was a wall of cloth, like a big fence. And then inside was there was a courtyard, and then there was a tent, and it was open, and there was a sanctuary, and it had the table with the candlestick and all that stuff and the showbread. And then, it says in verse 3, and after that, a second veil and the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. And the high priest was the only one allowed to go into the holy of holies. And that's where he went once a year. And it's going to tell us about that. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the table of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And the word mercy seat is the same word that's translated propitiation in Romans, which means the place of the sprinkling of blood. That's what it means. Same word. Here they translate it mercy seat. In Romans, they translate it propitiation, which has a whole explanation in itself. Okay. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, the place of the sprinkling of blood, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, or the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was standing. In other words, man could not go personally face to face with God yet. It was not available. So God set up the Levitical priesthood and the high priest went once every year. Okay? And that was a figure, verse 9 it says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him, the high priest that did the service, perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, which means fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation or the Reconstruction, which was the time of the New Covenant after Jesus Christ came and paid the price. He was a foreshadowing of what was to come. Okay. Verse 11. So that was the service of the Old Covenant. You know, and that's what 1 Peter was talking about when it said gold and silver and all that stuff, but it was the blood of Christ. Okay. Verse 11, but Christ, in contrast to these cardinal or fleshly ordinances, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of the flesh, not of the physical realm, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood he entered once into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, right? The Hagion of Hagion, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It was no longer a covering. It's no longer a covering. It's a washing clean. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling of an unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Pretty cool. Yeah. The word purge is the Greek word cathar, which we get the English word catharsis or cathartic. If you're over 50 and you've ever had a colonoscopy, you know what the cathartic is. You know, you take stuff to purge your body, clean out your colon so they can examine it. That's purge, okay? Same word, that's a purge. See? And it says that Jesus Christ purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He purged us. He purged us. He made us totally clean with his blood. And it had to be perfect blood. So it was a purging, a purifying, a cleaning out. Verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Pretty crazy. Remission is not covering. Remission is cleaning or forgiveness. See, in the Old Testament, it was covered. God forgave him, but it was covered. It wasn't wiped away. It wasn't really taken care of. You know, sometimes in law, if somebody commits a crime and they go to jail, they serve their time, they're justified, but they still have a record, right? Mm-hmm. But you can actually, in certain instances, have your record expunged. Mm-hmm. And if you have your record expunged, it's like there was never any crime ever. There's no record. It's expunged. It's cleaned out. It's gone forever, you see? And that's what God did through the blood of Jesus Christ. He expunged our record. We never committed another crime. Didn't deserve it, but we got it. Verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands," the old tabernacle, the tent that Moses and Aaron and those guys made, "which are a figure of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Just too unbelievable to put in words. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. What a God. Wish I'd have studied this before we did the camp. I would have taught it. I mean, you really see the grace. You know, we did absolutely nothing. Didn't deserve anything, couldn't earn it. Just God just did it because he loved us. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." Chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit, which is referring to God, "hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The church of God here should be the church of the Lord, which refers to Christ. And he purchased it with his own blood. He purchased it. Jesus Christ himself purchased the church with his own blood. We were bought with his perfect, unblemished blood. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us." We know that, right? God commendeth his love towards us. He showed his love for us. "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." So we were justified by his blood. You know, he purchased the church with his blood, and we were justified by his blood. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Got a good working knowledge of where the Bible is, the books today, didn't you? Hebrews 13. So he purchased the church with his blood. He justified us by his blood. Chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He suffered without the gate because that's where he was crucified, without outside the gate of Jerusalem at Golgotha. And it says that's where we were sanctified, with his blood. Pretty great. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. How incredibly important is blood.
Yeah.
And he is the head, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. You know, if Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, then anybody that died, certainly before him, couldn't be alive, right? Okay. "That in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So it's by his blood we have peace and reconciliation. He brought us close. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. You know, sometimes we just say it's in Christ or it's by Christ or through Christ. And it is, and that's true, but it was by his blood. He was willing to shed his blood. Remember back in Exodus, you know, God said to Moses, "Okay, this is what I want you to do." And he went through all the plagues, and then he got to the end, and he said, "Okay, I'm sending the angel of death, the messenger. So this is what Israel has to do. They have to take a lamb of the first year of no blemish. They have to kill him. They have to pour out his blood. They have to roast the lamb. And what do they do with the blood? Yeah, put it on the doorpost, and that meant that they were covered. They were covered. You know, the angel of death passed over them. Symbolic. Amazing. Chapter 1, verse 7 of Ephesians, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Wow. Redemption through his blood. Totally redeemed. Chapter 2, verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We are drawn close to God by the blood of Christ. We couldn't have ever earned that opportunity or ability. We could have never been good enough to get close to God. But by the blood of Christ, we are allowed to go face to face to meet God in the Holy of Holies spiritually because of his blood, because he cleansed us totally. He purged our conscience. Wow. Let's go to Hebrews 13 one more time, and we're going to close here. Like I said, there's a lot more to this. This is just, you know, scratching the surface. I just know that there's a lot there, you know, when it talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. You know, there's something to that, and that has to do with blood, you know, because that's where the blood is made, in the marrow. And the different life is in the blood, and there's, you know, it can draw between spirit and life. It's just unbelievable. Verse 20, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You know, the first covenant was not an everlasting covenant, was it? It was a covenant made, first of all, between Abraham and God, and then it was formalized between Moses and God with the sprinkling of blood in the Holy of Holies. But it was the blood of Christ that allowed us to have a everlasting covenant, a permanent covenant. That's why in the Old Testament, you know, you could be good and then you could screw up and lose it, right? You could lose the blessings of God. But in our covenant, you can't. Once you have it, it's an everlasting covenant. Okay, so now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the covenant of the everlasting, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He made us perfect through his blood. What a great thing. So, Father God, we're just thankful that you are so smart and that you're willing to share that great wisdom and knowledge with us, and that we can just get a glimpse of how great that sacrifice was, how all permeating it was to our lives and our eternal life, and how it just totally cleansed us and made us whole, and how that we can come to you because of that cleansing and that wholeness, and how in light of that we can understand all those great promises that you've made to us of the healing that is made available and the deliverance that's made available because Jesus Christ shed his perfect blood. And so we just thank you for that. We thank you for your great forgiveness and how it's not any longer just covered, but that we're totally made whole again. And we just thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.